بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 14th of January in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the 34th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. And I've reached the stage where the false prophetess Sajjah has returned and of course repenting and then living a righteous life, and she's left her cousin Malik now in no man's land. And then I mentioned that Malik told his tribe to go back to their dwellings and to give the zakat that was due. And when Khalid bin Walid saw the envoys, he took the zakat and he asked them, why did you enter into the pact with Sajjah? And they simply said, nothing more than a desire for tribal revenge against our feudal enemies. Meaning, we didn't believe she was a prophet, but we were just using her to get our needs fulfilled. And Khalid thus continued in a military formation. And he was, of course, weary of a trap set by Malik. Upon his eventual arrival, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu, he found Al-Buta undefended and unmanned. So the envoys had spoken the truth. The following day, a detachment headed by Sayyidina Dirar ibn al-Azwar radiallahu anhu, got to the house of Malik and his wife Layla and a few men of the Banu Yarbu. Malik and Layla were ushered into the presence of the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he offered no resistance. He came. Obviously, he's now wanted for treason. Malik, appearing as a rebel, an apostate chief on trial for treason against Islam and the state, he looked defiant and he would not be humbled. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu thereupon asked him a few well-chosen questions. In his reply, Malik constantly referred to our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your master. So imagine he would say, do you believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And instead of saying yes, he would say, yes, I believe in your master. Khalid radiallahu anhu thus became deeply angered and offended, and he wrote, do you not regard him as your master? This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 504. Despite these utterances, Malik denied the allegation of apostasy. And he said, I am still firm on Islam. I have not changed in the least. This is recorded in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, Qanzul Umal, volume 3, page 132, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 533 of the New English Translation. Look how strange. He is addressing our beloved messenger as your master. So why would a Muslim speak like this? You know, an apostate would say this. So he's saying, so Khalid gets angry. He goes, isn't he your master? And despite that, he's saying, I'm still firm on Islam. He says, I haven't changed in the least, no matter what you think. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu now felt convinced that Malik was guilty and that he had remained an unbeliever. Thus, after the grilling, he finally gave immediate orders for his execution. It is related in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, Qanzul Umal, volume 3, page 132, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 533 of the New English Translation. Even though Sayyidina Abu Qatada and Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhum testified in favor of Malik, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhum brought Malik forward and commanded Sayyidina Dirar ibn Azwar Asadi to execute him, which he promptly did. So let's look at this. So after he's had the conversation with him, Khalid's convinced he's an apostate. Others were not convinced. Abu Qatada, Abdullah ibn Umar. So Khalid being the commander, he had the final say. And he gave orders, and this is a famous companion whose name will be mentioned quite frequently, Sayyidina Dirar ibn Aswad Azwar al-Asadi. He gave the orders, he executed it. Layla thus became a widow, but not for long. Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid shortly thereafter married her. So this is the second thing he did. He executed Malik, and then after the waiting period, he took her as his wife. But where is this recorded? In Ibn Sa'd and Istabaqat, Kanz al-Umal, volume 3, page 132, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 533 of the New English Translation, it mentions, after the expiry of her waiting period, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu then married Malik's wife, Mutammim radiyallahu anhu. So it clearly mentions this. She became a widow, waiting period, he married her. Didn't take her as his right and possesses, he married her. So now, is this something strange? So it's very important to note, there is not a long waiting period for a female slave. It is only after one menstrual cycle she becomes lawful, or after giving birth. So what happens? If you've got female prisoners of war, if you're foolish enough to bring females onto the battlefield, they become prisoners of war. So they now become part of the spoils. How are they allocated? They're allocated by the Amir. They are given to designated people, but they become lawful to them only after one menstrual cycle. Not normally, which is the case with free women, or after they give birth. Thus, if one speaks ignorantly about this matter on the action of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, then what are the Holy Prophet's managers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Juwayriya and Safiya radiallahu anhuma, both daughters of the leaders of the vanquished Jewish tribes, whom the Holy Prophet married shortly after their defeat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you look at the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the tribes from which these two, our mothers, came from, they were defeated. The Prophet took one of them as his wife. Waited one menstrual cycle. So do we start having the same thoughts about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Billah, we don't even harbor that thought. And it happened twice. One with Sayyidah Juwayriya and the other with Sayyidah Safiya radiyallahu anhu. So whose sunnah is Khalid following? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Have you understood? So it might sound strange, it might look strange, but who gives a monkeys what you think? Right, as long as Allah Ta'ala, you're following His commands. And of course, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, despite this, subhanallah, the ignoramuses got an opportunity to speak. Some said perhaps Khalid radiallahu anhu had ordered Malik's execution just in order to be able to marry his widow, Layla, for himself. So naturally, Shaitan is now churning the fire, fanning the fire, as they say. So some people start saying this, came to their lips, because maybe he wanted to take Malik's wife. Indeed, when Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu remonstrated with Sayyidina Khalid on this point, Sayyidina Khalid immediately silenced him with a few choice words. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, angered, thereupon immediately headed back to Al-Madinah and informed Abu Bakr Siddiq about the turn of events. And he said, Malik ibn Nuwayra was a Muslim, and Khalid radiallahu anhu killed him just in order to marry Layla. This is in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 501 to 502. So what's Abu Qatada said? Imagine, one of the companions of the Prophet under Khalid's charge has come back, absence without leave, without permission, and he's told Abu Bakr, Khalid has killed a Muslim, Malik, and he's taken his wife as his. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was angered to see Abu Qatada, especially since he had left his post without the Amir's permission. In Tabari Iris Tarikh, volume 2, page 501 to 2, return to your post at once, said Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu thereupon immediately, without a word, rode back to Al-Butah. Look at the difference. He's questioning Khalid. Why? Because Abu Qatada is a senior sahaba. He's a Badri. So obviously, somebody under you, you question if you wish, but he was the Amir. But what Abu Bakr said to him was, you've left without permission. Go back immediately. And he humbled himself. Obviously, doesn't question Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. both who witnessed this, Sayyidina Umar. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's renown, anger was thus kindled. What he had just heard and seen, he thus thereupon addressed the venerable Khalif. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 503-4, he said in anger, there is tyranny in the sword of Khalid. He should be brought home in chains. Dismiss him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thereupon said, O Umar radiallahu anhu, keep your tongue clear of Khalid radiallahu anhu. I will never sheathe the sword that Allah the Almighty has drawn against the unbelievers. Umar persisted, but this enemy of Allah has killed a Muslim, taken his wife. Thus he kept pleading. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thereupon decided to recall Khalid for questioning. So Umar's not letting go, radiallahu anhu. The only one who could question Abu Bakr is Umar. He goes, he's called Khalid. He goes, the enemy of Allah. He goes, he's killed a Muslim. He's taken his wife. So eventually, Abu Bakr says, I'm not dismissing him, but I'll ring him for questioning. In another report, it mentions, in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, Kanzul Umal, volume 3, page 132, Hayada Sahaba, volume 3, page 533 of the New English Translation, Sayyidina Abu Aun, he relates, radiyallahu anhu, when the news reached Umar radiallahu anhu that Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu had Malik executed and married his wife, Umar said to Abu Bakr, Khalid has committed adultery, he needs to be stoned to death. To which Abu Bakr replied radiallahu anhu, I cannot have him stoned to death, for he has possibly made an error in judgment. Umar then said, you should have him executed because he's killed a Muslim. Abu Bakr responded, radiallahu anhu, I cannot have him executed, for he has possibly erred in judgment. Umar then persisted, then at least relieve him of his post. Dismiss him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu responded, I shall never sheathe a sword that the Messenger of Allah has drawn. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look at the argument of Umar radiallahu anhu. He's breaking it down. First, he goes, stone him to death. Commit adultery. He goes, maybe he's made an error of judgment, Umar. He's all right. Execute him. Why? Because he's killed a Muslim. Maybe he's made an error of judgment. He goes, all right, dismiss him at least. He says, I'm not going to put the sword back, whom the Prophet has, you know, drawn against the unbelievers. Whilst all this commotion was taking place in the capital, the news reached Khalid bin Walid, what had happened, radiallahu anhu. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 502, he merely uttered, when Allah the Almighty decrees a matter, nothing can stop it. This is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu then got the order to return, which you are wanted. He thereupon headed back to the capital and entered Masjid al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where his paternal aunt's son, Umar, was waiting. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 504, Umar radiallahu anhu, upon seeing his cousin, he sprang up and he yelled, you killed a Muslim. You snatched his wife. You ought to be stoned to death. Khalid radiallahu anhu merely turned away in silence and made his way to Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, now fearing the worst. I knowing full well how much influence Sayyidina Umar had upon the Khalif, radiallahu anhu. On entry, he was asked to explain the whole affair. And complying, the Khalif, radiallahu anhu, he was pleased. And he found him to be clear of any guilt. However, Abu Bakr did reprimand him for one thing, radiallahu anhu. He goes, do not be careless in matters like this, i.e. to give others opportunities to speak ignorantly about you, O Khalid. Because you should not even have gone down this path, because now people are speaking ignorantly. In addition, since there is a possibility of a mistake on your part, Abu Bakr ordered the payment of blood money to the heirs of Malik. He goes, if an error has been made, if he died with Iman, we will pay blood money. And this is why, which I mentioned, In Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 3, page 425-6 of the English translation, Hafiz Ibn Kathir, he said, Rahmatullah alayh, in this there is a substantiation of a statement made by the scholars that the mistake of the Imam, in this case Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu, rests with the Bayt al-Mal, not with his own funds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is why the Khalif Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu did not dismiss him when he killed Malik ibn Nuwayra during the apostasy wars, first executing him, then choosing for himself Malik's wife Tamim. Umar ibn al-Khattab advised, dismiss him, there is a fault in his sword. Abu Bakr responded radiyallahu anhu, I will never sheathe a sword that Allah the Almighty has drawn against the polytheists. Let's look at this. So Hafiz ibn Kathir is explaining the scenario. He goes, if a mistake is made by the Imam, he doesn't pay blood money from himself or his tribe. It's from the Bayt al-Mal. Why? If a mistake was made here, who paid the blood money? Bayt al-Mal. Just like in Banu Jazima, when I mentioned, when they start saying, Saba'a, Saba'a. And then Khalid got him executed. And who paid the blood money? As Ali was sent from the Bayt al-Mal. Same thing happened here. Radiyallahu anhu. Then he was not dismissed. This is the key point by Abu Bakr. And he goes, I will never sheathe the sword the Prophet has unsheathed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Khalid was exonerated. But taking a look at his cousin Umar ibn al-Khattab outside, he could not help himself. But he said to him, come to me, O left-handed one. Come to me, O left-handed one. This is in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 504. This time, Sayyidina Umar did not respond, radiyallahu, and humbled himself to the venerable Khalif's judgment. So Khalid basically, he was innocent, radiyallahu. And obviously his emotion, he goes, why is my cousin after my blood? So when he was exonerated, you know, you could excuse him for it. He's all left-handed one, come to me. But Umar then realized Abu Bakr has given his judgment. Look how beautiful. When Umar spoke to him, he didn't say anything. When Khalid spoke to Umar, Umar didn't say anything. Why? Nothing personal. This is Shariat. So now, this obviously begs the question, was Malik ibn Nuwayra a repentant Muslim or not? This is the question. So here are a few of the comments of the scholars. Imam Ibn Salam rahmatullah alayh, he clarified in his Tabaqat Futu al-Shu'ara, what is agreed upon is that Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu debated and argued issues of Islam with Malik, and that whilst Malik accepted Salah, he was speaking in a roundabout and twisted manner regarding Zakat, because that is agreed upon. So he certainly was offering his Salat. But when it came to Zakat, he was skirting. Because this is agreed. Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi, he said, in Sharh Sahih Muslim 1-203, amongst the groups of apostates were individuals who were willing to pay Zakat, but who were prevented from doing so by their leaders. Such was the case regarding the Banu Yarbu' tribe. Its members collected their Zakat and intended to send it all to Abu Bakr radiyallahu, but Malik ibn Nuwayra forbade them from doing this and instead redistributed the wealth amongst them. So Imam Nawawi said, he was an apostate. His tribe, they were Muslims. They wanted to give the Zakat. He stopped it. He was taking a bike. So according to Imam Nawawi, this is where his apostasy lied. So simply put, Malik's apostasy can be justified two ways. Namely, number one, referring to our beloved messenger as Khalid's master. That's unforgivable, to call the Prophet your master, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which Muslim would say that about the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And secondly, his refusal to accept Zakat as the right of the poor. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, there is of course another view. The Sahaba had that view, that he was a Muslim. So we can't argue that point. Whatever the case, is Khalid guilty? No. Abu Bakr Siddiq summed it best. Why did you go down this path? you gave an opportunity for people to speak, meaning don't go down these paths, giving opportunity for ignorant people to speak. From his wording, that is the dominant view. Abu Bakr Siddiq said he's innocent. You know better than Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu. But Umar, his view was different, radiyallahu anhu. But note, when Khalid addressed him, he lowered and humbled himself to the decision Abu Bakr had made, radiyallahu anhu. So this is the case of Malik ibn Nuwayr. Thus, with the matter settled, they now remain the greatest threat of all, i.e. amongst the apostate forces, namely the accursed Musaylimah the Lion. So Malik's now gone. Right? So now there's only one left, Musaylimah. Having ordered the blood money to the heirs of Malik ibn Nuwayr, the venerable Khalif now gave orders to Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu anhu to deal with Musaylimah the Liar. Initially, the mandate was given to Sayyidina Ikrimah radiyallahu anhu, but this was later changed, as will be mentioned, inshallah. So what happened? Who was initially given the mandate to deal with Musaylimah? To keep him at bay? It was Ikrimah. Don't engage with him. Just keep him at bay. Now it's changed. Abu Bakr says, now you need to deal with, engage with Musaylimah. And like I mentioned, the blood money was paid in case there was an error. It's important to highlight that, in case, just to cover the doubt. So the next section is entitled, The Battle of Yamama. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu intention in giving Sayyidina Ikrimah radiyallahu anhu the mission to tie down Musaylimah at Yamama was that with Ikrimah on the horizon, the great liar would remain in expectation of a Muslim attack and thus not able to leave his base. With Musaylimah so committed, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu could be free, as has been described, to do what he has done thus far. This is the brilliance of Abu Bakr. He thought, right, we have to neutralize Musaylimah. How do you neutralize him? Just keep an army there. So he's always thinking they're going to attack. But that wasn't his intention. His intention was keep him there. We'll deal with the lesser threats. That was the intention. However, when Sayyidina Ikrimah radiyallahu anhu received reports of the defeat of Tulayha by Khalid in Buzakh, he began to get impatient for battle. So imagine Ikrimah is doing nothing. He's there with his force, a huge force, a couple of thousand. And he hears Tulayha has been sorted out very quickly by Khalid bin Walid in Buzakh radiyallahu anhu. So he's getting impatient. The next thing he hears was that Sayyidina Shurabir ibn Hasana radiyallahu anhu was also now marching to join him with his corps. Thus, in a few days, Sayyidina Shurahbil would be with him. So the second thing he's hearing, Abu Bakr sent another huge force to reinforce him. And in a few days, they're going to be with him. Then news reached Ikrimah radiyallahu anhu of how Khalid had defeated the forces of Salmad, the queenly leader of men. Like I mentioned, he dealt with that female chieftain. She was defeated. Enough was enough. Sayyidina Ikrimah could control himself no longer. Why not also have a crack at Musaylimah himself? Sayyidina Ikrimah thus set his corps in motion. So imagine, he single-handedly, unilaterally made that decision. Let me deal with Musaylimah. Subhanallah, a few days later, he was back in his camp, having received a sound thrashing from Musaylimah. We haven't got any details. He had to go. Musaylimah came out. They're back in their camp. Humbled and repentant, Sayyidina Ikrimah radiyallahu anhu reported back to the venerable Khalif and gave him a complete account of his actions, including the inglorious outcome. So he was humbled. He sent a message to the Khalif. He goes, O Khalif of the Messenger of Allah, I took a unilateral decision. My intention was good, but this is what happened. Sayyidina Shurahbil radiyallahu anhu also heard the bad news and thus stopped some distance short of Ikrimah's camp. Imagine, because he's already engaged, so he stopped short. Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu was angered, and he wrote in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 504, O the son of the mother of Ikrimah radiyallahu anhu, do not let me see your face. Your return under these circumstances would only weaken the resolve of the people. Proceed therefore now with your force to Oman to assist Hudhayfa radiallahu. Once Hudhayfa has completed his task, march then to Mahra to help Arfaja radiallahu, and thereafter go to Yemen to help Muhajir radiallahu. I shall not speak to you until you have proven yourself in further trial. So what did Abu Bakr do radiallahu? He didn't forgive him. He goes, now you need to go to the other course where I've sent. You first go to Oman, imagine. Help Hudhayfa, his corps. Once you sorted that out, then go to help Arfaja in Mahra. Once you sorted that out, then go to Yemen to help Muhajir. I don't want to see your face until you've proven yourself. It should be noted that the three respected men above were amongst the original 11 corps commanders whom the Venerable Khalifa had appointed to deal with the apostasy. So this was his kind of, his kind of repentance. Now he had to do all this to show his repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Shurahbil radiyallahu anhu meanwhile remained in the region of Yamama. Abu Bakr sent him the firm instruction, stay where you are and await further instructions. This is in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 522. So he told Shurahbil, because don't you fall for the trick of shaitan. Stay where you are. Having ordered the payment of blood money to the heirs of Malik ibn Nuwayra, the Venerable Khalif sent for Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu and gave him the mission of destroying the forces of Musaylimah the liar at Yamama. In addition to his own large corps, Sayyidina Khalid would have under his command the corps of Shurahbil radiallahu. So this is where he was given the mandate. So who did Abu Bakr want to tackle Musaylimah? Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu. And the proof's in the pudding. Ikrimah tried, but he wasn't successful radiallahu. So was it a blemish on Ikrimah? He had good intention. He thought, I will deal with it. Khalid is sorting everything else out radiallahu. Let me help him with this. But that's the problem when you go against the commands. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads you. And then of course he had to do what he had to do. And then Shurahbil, Abu Bakr goes, don't you dare do this. Wait for Khalid. And when Khalid arrived, he took the command of Shurahbil's forces as well. Of course, this is where the beginning of the encounter began. So all I mentioned today was basically the end of Malik ibn Nuwayra and what happened due to this. A few key reports in this area. And I mentioned a bit of fiqh with regards to the matter. And then of course now I've mentioned the lead up to the battle of Yamam against Musaylimah al-Qadhab, i.e. the great liar. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhanarabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asri innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa asbil haqq, wa asbil sabr, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.